Read a couple of verses with you out of the Bible, please, if you have your Bible with you. I would like to read, first of all, in the book of Acts, and chapter 26. This is the story of the Apostle Paul as he stood before King Agrippa in defense, in testimony to an experience he had sometime previous. This one, Saul of Tarsus, who had been the great antagonist of the Christian church, who had been groomed by the religious leaders of his day to stamp out the Christian church, had been arrested by the Lord Jesus on the Damascus expressway one day, cast to the dust of the ground, and in that experience he heard the Lord Jesus speaking to him from glory. In testifying to the grace of God and the wonderful experience he had had that day, he says this to the king and to Festus, who was one of the petty officials who was accusing him that day, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knows of these things, before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, and would you put your name in there, believest thou the prophets? Do you believe God's word? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And then a verse over in the little epistle of 1 John. You may wish to leave your Bible open there, because we're going to be looking at a few verses later on from this very interesting little letter. 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. One of the delightful differences that is associated with the Christian message and with the gospel of the Lord Jesus is that, as far as I know, it is the only message proclaimed on the face of the earth that tells you, you can know for sure that you're saved from the judgment of God. You can know for sure that your sins have been dealt with. You can know for sure you have peace with God. Oh, there are many people who hope so. There are some who think so. There are some who are desperately trying to find some kind of assurance by working hard and doing their best. It's only the message of the gospel, as we find it in the pages of Holy Scripture, that speaks peace to our souls when it says in these words from 1 John, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. Recently, we purchased another car, and it had a little idiosyncrasy that I didn't care for. Every time we have kilometers in our country, and every time the odometer went around a tenth of a kilometer, it made this little squeal. And after a few hundred kilometers, I was starting to squeal a little bit too. And so I took it in to get it fixed. And they said, well, we don't fix them here. We'll have to pull the whole speedometer head out and send it down to get it fixed. And so I had this car that I was traveling around in, driving on the expressway and so on. And I not only didn't have an odometer, that's the little machine that tells you how fast your car is depreciating, but I didn't have a speedometer either. Well, you know, well, that's an option that some Christians might appreciate, especially those with sensitive consciences and heavy feet. But it sure doesn't give you any confidence when you travel past one of those Ontario provincial police sitting by the side of the road. I may have been speeding, I may not have been speeding, but I couldn't tell you if I was. And I'm afraid there are a lot of people in the world like that. They think, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not, but I sure couldn't tell you for sure. What I'd like to do this evening is not give you my opinion, but to look at what the Bible says about the word, about the idea of assurance. Is it possible to know that you're saved? Now, as you noticed in that passage, a most unusual statement, the Apostle Paul, as he is preaching to this man Agrippa, he said, do you believe what God says? I know you believe. But you're not a Christian, are you, Agrippa? Say, isn't that an interesting statement? Haven't you always assumed that if a person believed, then they must be saved? They must be a Christian? And while we're using these terms, let's stop for a moment and define them. There are some people who think that they're a Christian because they live in a Christian country. Well, if that's the case, I'm afraid people who live in the United States aren't Christians because this long ceased to be a Christian country. But that's not enough to save you. There are some people who think they're Christians because they belong to some so-called Christian religion. I'm afraid that's not enough to save you either. The Bible never tells us that religious people will be in heaven. It does tell us that some religious people will be in hell. Religion won't save you. The Lord Jesus reserved his most scathing remarks for the religious leaders of the day in which he lived. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. They're not saved. And there are many people that I meet every day, and they say something like this to me, oh yeah, I believe all that. Is it possible to know you're saved? I will never forget speaking on a sticky Sunday afternoon up in the state of Michigan one summer to a group of recalcitrant children. They would have run, I suppose, from 10 years old up to 16 years old. Some of them thought they were pretty big stuff, I guess. They had become incorrigible and had been thrown into this particular institution. I don't know why they wanted to be there, maybe just to get out of their rooms for a while. They sure weren't there to hear the message. And I was laboring on. I mean, it was tough going. There were two portly matrons sitting over in the back, and every once in a while one of them would say, hush, children. And they were just going at it like I wasn't even there. As I was preaching on, and I suppose I wasn't making too much sense to them, one of the girls just stopped dead. And she said to me, how do you know? That's a good question, isn't it? How do you know? I think there are a lot of people, Christians' children, and they've placed their hope not on a name in heaven, but on having their name in their father's or mother's Bible because on a particular date they had some kind of little experience and mom and dad were quick to put their name in the Bible. And their hopes are fading with the signature in the front of that Bible. And I want to tell you, if that's all you've got, you're in tough shape. Now here's a man, Agrippa, and he knows the message. And says Paul, you believe what God says, but you're an almost a Christian, not an altogether Christian. I want to tell you, you can come real close to being a Christian and not be one. In fact, it is one of the characteristics of the age that Satan's delusion gets as close as possible to the real thing, but it's still a counterfeit. You want me to tell you how close you can get? My Bible tells me that a man by the name of Balaam spoke the very word of God and died with the enemy. My Bible tells me about a woman who is referred to as Lot's wife. And the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. Why? You want to know how close she got? She held the hand of an angel, and she perished. And my Bible tells me about a man whose name was Judas Iscariot, and he kissed the very door of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went to his own place. You can look like a Christian. You can talk like a Christian. You can sing like a Christian. You can memorize the verses like a Christian and not be a Christian. And what I want to do with you, if you mean business with God, I want you to make sure tonight. Are you like me driving along in that car, hope so, that you're not going to get caught? That's no good. That's no way to live. When God says you can know, let you know. I think there are a lot of people today, like the man I met up in Worcester, Massachusetts, not so long ago. He came to me after a meeting. It was a meeting for Christians, a conference. And he came to me and he said, you know, I believe all the things you said, but I couldn't say that I know that I'm saved. I think I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. But I couldn't say I know I'm saved. I mean, I'm doing all the things I should be doing. I'm trying hard, but I don't really know that I'm saved. And so we opened the Word of God, and I began to look at it with him page after page, verse after verse. I read him a verse like this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? He said, yes, I believe that. But here's a verse that tells me that you're a sinner. Do you believe you're a sinner? You're the personal sinner. You're the sinner that Jesus died to save. Do you believe that? Took him a little bit longer to say yes to that one. That's hard for us, isn't it? To say, I'm the sinner Jesus died to save. Well, I said, do you believe that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, God took your sin and laid it on his son and punished his son instead of you and me? Do you believe that? He said, yes, I believe that. I said, why do you believe it? Well, he said, the Bible says so. I said, that's good. Now I said, do you believe that the Lord Jesus didn't just die, but he rose again? He rose again from the dead, and he is offering this gift to you personally. Do you believe that? He said, I believe that. I said, well, that's good. Now I asked him, do you believe that if by faith, the best way you know how, you confess your sin to the Lord and receive that gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, that you will be saved? He said, yes, I believe that. Was he saved? No. Well, I turned him over to John chapter 1 and verse 12, and I read those verses. And that verse tells me that to believe means that we will receive the one who we believe. And if you believe these things in your head, then you'll do something. You will receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And I asked him, as I ask you this evening, if you believe these things, are you then willing to receive the one who is the answer to your need? Agrippa said, some other time, Paul. And you can say that tonight. We don't read that a more convenient season ever arrived for Agrippa. And if he died as he lived, he never made it. And I want to ask you, as Paul said, with soberness, do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you have peace with God? Do you know you're saved? Well, I want to tell you, there's only one way to have that. And that's to receive the one who is the Lord Jesus. Say, how do I do that? Well, the Bible tells me that it's just as if he was outside a door, and that door is the door of your will. And you may choose to have him, or you may choose not to have him. Now, if you choose to have him, he has guaranteed that he'll come in. Now, you may have kept him waiting a long time. And if I kept a friend waiting outside my door, sometimes we leave him out there for months or years. And if I left a friend outside that long and then opened the door, I wouldn't be terribly surprised if I received more than a welcome handshake. But my Bible tells me that if you're willing to open the door of your heart, of your life, and receive him in, he says, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast them out. I won't send you away. I will receive you. Let's look a little deeper at this subject of assurance. As far as Christians are concerned, assurance, I would imagine, next to salvation itself, is the most valuable commodity you have. Why do I say that? Satan knows that if he cannot take away your salvation, and he can't, he can take away the joy of that salvation by robbing you of your assurance. Now, if you don't know you're saved, you're going to make a real bad witness. You're not going to be sure of yourself. You're not going to be ready to proclaim the good news because you're really not sure. You're not going to have confidence towards God. Your prayer life will be in a shambles. Reading the Bible will be a chore. Unless you really know that you belong to Christ. I would suggest to you that there are three great signs that a person belongs to the Lord Jesus. And if you aren't sure tonight, you lay your life up against these three measurements, these plumb lines, and you see for yourself. I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying make sure tonight. It's too big a deal just to hope so. What a rude awakening for many a soul who just hopes they're on the right road. I would suggest the first one found in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. It's called there the seal of God. On the great foundation stone, the cornerstone of the Christian church, there is a seal. That seal was placed there by the Spirit of God. It's a two-sided seal, just like the seal of the United States of America. And on one side, the seal has inscribed these words, "The Lord knows them that are His." And on the other side of the seal, it says, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we have there the two sides. On the one side, the Lord knows, and on the other side, the Christian shows. You know, there's a lot of cheap gospel being preached today. Come to Jesus and everything will be terrific. He'll heal your body. He'll pay your debts. If you want a new pink Cadillac in the driveway, he can arrange that for you too. He'll do whatever you want. He's like some great heavenly vending machine. And if you plug in the right prayer, you'll get out the right candy. There's a lot of that today. I tell you, that's not the Bible's gospel. There are a lot of people saying today, if you'll come to Christ, he'll make you a wonderful personality. He won't interfere with your life. You can go on living any old way you want, as long as you say these words, "I believe in Jesus." That's not true. And there are people today who run around saying, I'm born again, I'm born again. Now, I don't say they're not. God knows. And he doesn't have to look through the file, you know. He doesn't have to say, I think your name's around here somewhere. He knows you. If you belong to him, you're one of his children. And he knows you. Not just knows your name, but he knows you. He knows your needs, your cares, your burdens, your dreams, your hopes. He knows you. And he loves you just the same. The Lord knows. But then the Christian shows. And may I say this? I believe this with all my heart. You may be saved, but if you are not living a life of purity before God, you can't know it. You can't have assurance. Why, the Scripture says your sin has separated between you and your God. And if there's one thing that will get in the way of your life and keep you from enjoying the sweet peace that God gives, the Holy Spirit of God will push the panic button in your life and the lights will come on and you'll feel uncomfortable with God and with his people and in his word and in prayer because you know you're dirty and God doesn't look lightly on sin. And the seal of God stands sure. What is this seal? The Lord knows. He knows if you're saved. And that means there's no doubt that you're not going to slip in on a technicality. If your sin can get to heaven, then you can't. But on the other side of the seal, we read this, and let everyone that names the name of Christ, in other words, everyone who calls themselves Christ's one, a Christian, get out of sin. Depart from iniquity. I read these words. Someone has said, when your faith gets into the past tense, it's pretense. When someone says, oh yes, I was saved a long time ago, tell us your testimony. And you have to go back to that day, that faded past, somewhere back there, and nothing's happened since then. I'm afraid for you. How does a Christian know they're saved? Why, because I have eternal life. Present tense. Because I enjoy fellowship with God. Because I have his holy word. Because I know daily, experientially, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll look at a few of those for just a minute. The signs of regeneration. That's the second one. And we read of these in 1 John all the way through. In chapter 1 and verse 7, fellowship with God. Do you feel at home with God? Can you come into his presence freely at any time and unburden your heart to him? The Christian can, who's walking with God. In chapter 2 and verse 3, obedience is a sign of regeneration, that you have been born from above. If you're willing to obey what God says, if it's not your will, but God's will you're interested in. Chapter 3 and verse 19, love is seen as a sign of regeneration. Something new has happened. You love the Christians. You love God's people. Not just like to be around some of the Christians because they're attractive people, but you have a heart for all of God's people, whoever they are. In chapter 4, 13, there is power because of the indwelling spirit. Those old habits that bind you, that you'd like to get rid of, there's power by the Spirit of God. And in chapter 5 and verse 20, there is revelation. God lets you in on his little secrets in his holy book. When you open the Word of God, it's not a closed book to you. Why? You can find the truth for your life. You can find some kind of a guide, some direction, not kicked around by every wind of doctrine, not wondering where you're going and what you're doing here, but on a steady course, though the storms blow, you know you're going home. That's the Christian who has assurance in the presence of God. It's been said that life with Christ is an endless hope. Without Him, a hopeless end. Oh, be sure. And thirdly, there's the Son's discipline. Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 5 to 11 tells us that God spanks His children. If you go on living in sin and God doesn't spank you, you're not disciplined by Him. Says the apostle, you better check and see who your father really is. My father spanks me. He disciplines me. Judgment has begun at the house of God. God's in the business of whipping His children into shape. Sometimes He uses the whip. Sometimes it's the pruning knife. Sometimes it's a fond embrace. But He's working in our lives to make us like Christ. Now, if God's not doing that in your life, you may be an illegitimate child, says the apostle. You may not even be related. And you better check and see if you're related to Him at all. And so this discipline that goes on in every Christian's life is a proof of three things, says the apostle. First of all, it's a proof of His relationship to us. He doesn't spank other children. He only spanks His own. I suppose I heard it 1,000 times if I heard it once, and you probably heard it too. I'd come in and say, Mom, I want to do this, or Dad, I want to do this. And they'd say, no, we don't want you to do that. And I say, well, Johnny's doing it, Freddie's doing it. They say, well, we're not Freddie's children, Freddie's parents. We're not Johnny's parents. Well, that's true. And the Father, the God of heaven, disciplines only His children because He loves them. It's a sign not only of relationship, but of His affection for us. He chastens every son that He loves. And thirdly, it's a proof of His purpose in us. He's doing something with us. He hasn't given up on His children. He's doing something special. And we fail. Yeah, we fail. We make mistakes. We fall. But He picks us up. And He brushes away the tears. And He encourages us to go on again. We shall assure our hearts before Him. It was in this city, when I was a boy, 13 years of age, in the city of Miami. We were traveling through, my father and I, on the way down to British Honduras, as it was then, Belize. I had made some kind of a profession as a little boy, and I suppose I had trusted the Lord Jesus, but I really wasn't sure. There was unconfessed sin in my life. And when you have unconfessed sin, if you're not willing to face up to it before God, you can't have peace with God. As we were traveling through, we were driving down one of the streets, and the brother who was with us, who was driving the car, stopped to get something in one of the stores. They had to go in and get some film. And so I was instructed to lock up the car. And when I got out, both my father and this other gentleman were gone. Not only were they gone, I couldn't find a camera shop or anything like it. And you know, the first thing that struck my mind was, as a little boy who had grown up in a Christian home, the Lord's come, and I've been left behind. I tell you, it was real to me. You want to know how wicked J.B. Nicholson's little heart was? The first thought that went through my mind was this. Here I am in a strange city. I don't know anybody. The car's locked. I don't have the keys anyway. Where am I going to get my next meal? Can you believe that? Well, that didn't last long. I came face to face with the reality that I, perhaps, had been left behind. And I was frightened. Well, I had heard enough of the gospel that I wasn't even sure if the Lord Jesus could save me at that point. I thought it was all over for me. But I got down on my knees. Must have been quite a sight. I got down on my knees with my knees in the gutter and my elbows on the curb. And I cried out to God. And I said, Lord Jesus, I thought I let You in a long time ago. And I'm sorry if I left You out all these years. I thought I was really saved. If You can save me now, please save me. Just then I heard my father's shoes coming around the corner of the car. I quickly straightened out, and my father said, Jay, where were you? How could I tell him I had been to the cross and back? It's good to be sure. Good to be really sure. There are some of us who are going along, as they say, on a hope and a prayer, and I'm afraid it's not going to work. It's not going to last. And I want to tell you, if you're not sure, you think you might be and you aren't sure, the Bible is called a two-edged sword. And if you take some of these passages of Scripture we've read, if you read through 1 John, you read through some of the other passages that speak of salvation, one of the two edges of that sword will get to you. If you're honest before God, and having read those verses, you will know for sure that you are saved or that you aren't saved. And you let the Spirit of God do His work, either of confirming you in the faith or making you realize that you need to be saved. And if you'll do that, God wants you to know. He wants you to be sure that you're saved. And He speaks to your heart tonight, and He says, I love you. I love you. I loved you so much that I sent my Son to die on the cross. And through that death, there is everlasting life provided for you. Now, He offers it to you unconditionally. But you have to let Him in. You have a great debt to pay, the debt of your sin. He has provided a great credit value, and you may draw upon that any time you wish. Now is your time of opportunity. You may not have another. And the Lord Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I won't send your way. The time is coming when, like Agrippa, all your opportunities will be gone. You may have thought until this evening that you really were a Christian because you happened to do the right things. If there's a gnawing, aching question within you, if you feel you know some Bible verses and you know some hymns and you know some Christian words and you know some of the things you should be doing, but you have this aching question that you really don't know God, you really don't know Christ, oh, you can know for sure tonight. There's nothing like it. To go to bed tonight and put your head on that pillow and know that you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?